Breaking Free from the Past. I've actually been working on this series for some time. And we're getting down to one time from being at the end of this sequence of how to break from experiences of the past that dominate our lives. I'm talking about being abused as a child, or having an alcoholic family that you were raised in, or being an alcoholic yourself, or just things that have happened in your life that in some people, these events of the past so characterize who they are, they never seem to get beyond them. And that's really what we've been talking about. If I hope that you've been able to follow along. In a brief review, I said that one of the things is to recognize that even though it may not have been you that did the sin, sin is at the root of this. And somebody committed sin, and you haven't dealt with it properly, and it is eating you alive. And it is really destroying a lot of people that profess to know Jesus Christ. They're choosing a lower existence. You know, they're choosing to go through life in a way that is not what God intends for us. He wants us to experience the abundant life as a believer, no matter what has happened in the past to us. The promise is that mercy and forgiveness are God's doing, and they're free for they're there. His mercy is new every morning. He tells us that. He wants us to take advantage of this, but to connect with it, it really involves forgiveness. We need to recognize how powerful forgiveness is. Too often, believers are so bitter over something that's happened. They may even well be bitter at God because God allowed this to happen in their life. You really need to repent of this, and you need to tap into God's forgiveness for these behaviors, these thoughts, these things that have been going on in our life. The process is to live by God's grace. It is tapping into the, you know, we can do all things through Christ to strengthen us. If we are believers, there is the power of the Spirit of God. There is the power in the Word. And He has a plan for us, and we need to just get in the flow of this and stop fighting it. Often, if we will, those very most traumatic experiences that have been so negatively dominating us in the past will turn out to be the area we will find our greatest ministry. You know, just as I look out at the Hines, your counseling ministry really has its foundations in your own broken marriage that God graciously healed and then encouraged your heart so deeply to help others with the same truths from the Word of God. That's what I'm talking about. Those events of the past. I look out and I know a lot of your lives. I know a lot of the situations, and they're painful. They're heartbreaking. But they can be platforms for ministry. They do not have to be anchors that drag you down every day that you get up. Whatever the past is, we can go forward in victory if we will handle life biblically. And we need to live our identity. And what I am saying about that is that we are children of God. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If our tragedy, our sin, our sinful behavior has happened as a believer, we need to remember that 1 John 1:9 tells us if we will confess our sins, He promises what? To forgive us and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, those two concepts, those two truths give us an identity in Christ that is so powerful. You are not this individual who's gone through a divorce. You're not characterized by that. You are characterized as a believer, one who knows Christ. You are a child of the Almighty. And that is a battle of the mind. And so many people don't even try to fight it. But we need to claim our identity and purpose to live to bring Him glory. So we talked about the problem. You see that? We talked about it as the promises of God, which are all about what God is doing. The process does require us to engage. We need to mortify the deeds of the flesh in our lives as believers. We need to meditate on God's word. He's commanded us that over and over again in Scripture. Many different ways challenge us to be in the word. And we need a purpose to manifest Christ's likeness in our life. It isn't all let go and let God and you don't have any responsibility. You have responsibility, just like I have responsibility. We are to walk in such a way that whatever we say or do, whatever we think, brings honor and glory to God. But now we're going to talk about the purpose. Why are we doing this? Breaking free from the past requires us to take ownership. Okay, now this is a quick review. You need to take ownership for your life. This idea of blaming others is so prevalent in our culture that even as believers, we can get into this mode of blaming all sorts of people that have been around us, many times many people. That teacher should have helped me, that mom should have guided me, my dad shouldn't have left, or he shouldn't have done this. Or even, God, you shouldn't allow that to happen in my life, even though Scripture tells us we'll never be tempted beyond what we're able to handle. He will always provide, because He is faithful, a way of escape. So we have no cause for pointing our finger. We need to take ownership. Step up and say, all right, you know what? I am where I am. And I have whatever resources I have, and they may be very limited, but you have your breath. You have your identity in Christ. You have the power of the Spirit of God working within you. You have access to the Word of God in our culture. We got to be about it. We got to take ownership and say, all right, I'm going to go forward. Number two, you need to take aim at what the problems are. Stop kidding yourself. Maybe you have to get with someone else to help them, but generally speaking, it's pretty obvious. It's self-pity. It's anger. It's those issues that just kind of overwhelm us. It's a lack of forgiveness or an unwillingness to forgive others. That we've never gone to them and rebuked them for their sin against us, and we just live with this unbiblical. It's just the opposite. If it is possible, much as liveth in you, lieth in you, live peaceably with all. We live the opposite of that. We live the opposite of vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, and we're all about trying to get even. And we wonder why our lives are so miserable. So we have to take ownership, we have to take aim, we have to take action. You got to figure out what God would have you to put on, what you'd have him to put off, and how you have to renew your mind, and you got to get about it. And that really does take some energy. And one of the hardest challenges is that you got to do it every single day you get up. You can't do it once and say, all right, God, I've done it, and I'll take care of the rest. It doesn't work that way. None of us have that type of life. We all have to get up and make a decision that today I'm going to live for God. I'm going to bring honor to the Lord. I'm going to accomplish something for the Lord that means something. So you take ownership, you take aim, and you take action. We talked about those things. Now I've got some questions for you. Why go to all the trouble of changing habits and thought patterns? Why would one want to do that? The truth is, many people have checked out and said they don't want to do it. But why would you want to do that? You'd want to put on the new man. I'll tell you why. You want to be doing what God wants you to do, and you want to be the man or the woman that God wants you to be if you want to find fulfillment and happiness. You want to find peace. You want to find purpose. Can't we just believe in Jesus and muddle through life as we always have? Well, the answer is that is exactly the conclusion that a new Christian would gain by looking around in most churches. Do you recognize that? That is exactly what you would come to the conclusion. You would look around and see all these other people that profess to be Christians and are absolutely accepting marriages that are horrible, accepting situations that are overbearing to the point where they just can't handle life with the pressures of it, so frustrated because the medical prognosis is not good. There are glimmers of light, however. That is why, until I die, I am certain I will remember Ann Kittleson, because I watched her face death, and she did not face it with woe is me. And by the way, she faced it alone. She was a single woman. I didn't see a lot of, the rest of her family weren't strong believers. But I'll tell you what, her connection with the rest of her family was all about reaching them for Christ all along. See, that's what I'm talking about. Our circumstances don't define who we are. They just give us an opportunity to live for Christ. Your circumstances are different than mine, and mine are different than yours. We both have, if we are believers, we both have the opportunity to do whatever we do in such a way that God is glorified. Not this question, I have to go back here. You can't just muddle through life. Not if you want to find God's best. Now, sometimes I honestly believe people aren't looking for God's best. But if you really want God's best, you're going to have to put some effort into this and say, all right, I am going to work on becoming the person. It's progressive sanctification. It isn't instant sanctification. Rarely have I seen people that are addicted to crack cocaine or alcohol or those things that come to Christ and instantly have no problem with it. I have seen one or two people do that in some, you know, situation like that, and I've heard testimonies of others, but the vast majority, that's not the situation. The vast majority, they, you know, it's a battle, but it's a battle that can be won, and that's the blessed. And it's a blessing to be in the battle if you're doing it God's way, even with your ups and downs. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live for something worth dying for? Wouldn't it? Books are written about people that live for things that are worth dying for, and it characterizes their life. What is your reason for living? No matter what your circumstances, and again, some of us, many of us, know the different situations that people in our group face, and you know, I wouldn't want to say, hey, I'll trade places with you. I mean, there's some really tough challenges. But no matter what our circumstances are, what's your reason for living? That we really need to have a solid grip on. And if you've ever worked with people that are adrift, it'll become very evident they really don't have that clearly identified. Do you have an organizing principle that governs your thoughts, your feelings, and your decisions? If so, could you write it down on a piece of paper right now? What is driving you? What is guiding you? I'm telling you, we ought to have this because we do not know what tomorrow holds. Today, it was one of those days, and there was one point I didn't want to, you ever been there? I didn't want to answer the phone. I'm not joking. I had taken the phone call and dealt with that and hung that up, and another phone call came in, dealt with that, and this went on for several phone calls in a row, and not one of them was a positive phone call. Not one of them. And the phone call rang, and I let it ring for several rings because I didn't want to pick it up again. And by the way, when I picked it up, it wasn't a sweet, it was another person having some real heartbreaking situations going on. Why are you doing what you do? What is going to guide you as you walk through the rest of the night and tomorrow, no matter what events you face? Did you become a Christian because of how it made you feel? That, by the way, identifies much of the conversions that are associated with the charismatic movement. It is a great feeling. It's an emotional high. And you're so enthusiastically encouraged. And many of them, I have no reason to believe, aren't genuine believers. But I'll tell you what. If you're doing this because it makes you feel good, I don't know that you're on a biblical path. As a matter of fact, I know you're not. Did you become a Christian because Christianity is true? What I mean by Christianity is true, Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He is the Son of God. Jesus Christ did what he says he did. He is God Almighty from eternity past, and he comes down here and takes upon himself human form. He lives a sinless life for a purpose. His purpose is to substitutionally die for our sins. He rose right on schedule 3 days later. Ministers to those that were close to him for a period of time and then ascends back to the right hand of God the Father. And there he sits, making intercession on our behalf. God the Father and God the Son send the Holy Spirit to minister in us. What a blessed privilege that is. That's why I became a Christian, because I believe who Christ is, and that he has done this for me, and that I am secure in Christ. I trust that's your way of identifying as a Christian also. We need something larger and stronger than our feelings. Because I don't know about yours, but my feelings have a way of going up and down, even through a 24-hour period. And if I'm going to keep going because of my feelings, I'm liable to not be steady. People have become so self-involved that they believe that their personal happiness is the most important quality of life. And that defines most of our culture today. They want to be happy, and that's why they're doing what they're doing. Many people have come to know Christ, quote, because they wanted to be happy. They wanted to find peace. And in a very powerful way, we do find peace in Christ. But if you're motivated and your whole thought process is about you being happy, you may well have to go back and examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created." A very important truth. He created you and me and all of us. That's a beautiful truth. As creator, does it not make sense that God designed the purpose for his creation? And you know what? There are other schools of Christendom that probably do a better job of reminding and teaching their people about this. What is the goal that we are always to keep in clear focus? To do the will of God? To trust God? What's that? To glorify God? R.C. Sproul said this, "The great overarching goal of the Christian life is obedience to the King, and he is pleased when we obey." I mean, that's powerful, isn't it? It's to please God. That's a powerful driving purpose. It matters to God that we do this on a consistent basis. Ever heard this question before? What is the chief and highest end of man? Well, the memorized answer from the Catechism, Westminster Catechism, is man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully to enjoy him forever. Now that is a great purpose and goal and focus of all of us. Bring glory to God. Enjoy him forever. Mark and Matthew, when it talks about the great commandment, talk about it. And one of the disciples came to Jesus asking this question, what is the greatest commandment? And he answered, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Fascinating. It's fascinating to me that I had been in this series on Wednesday, and we're in the same point in the book of Matthew where it keeps stressing the same focus. Love God and love others. And it is supposed to characterize who we are, and we will please Him and glorify Him by doing just this. A man illustrated this as he explained his desperate marriage. And this is how the individual explained it. I know God hates divorce, but doesn't God also want me to be happy? I am telling you, our culture gets to this all the time. Decisions are made constantly. I'm not happy doing this. It should be better than this. Why? Rethink the question. What if you changed the question to read, how can I make God happy? How can I please God, in other words? Is this another way of saying, how can I glorify God with my life? That's how you can please God. That's how you can make God happy. We teach our, I have a lot of little grandkids running around. Why do you obey? Because it pleases God. God wants you to. Jesus wants you to obey. Jesus wants you to say yes when you're asked these things and do it politely. You don't do it naturally. I'll tell you, you have a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old around and you will really be reminded that that is not a natural instinct. That is a trained behavior. We, as mature Christians, ought to be mindful. We have to be really on this ourselves. What changes? Instead of, I'm not happy, or I got to make myself happy, to say, I want God to be pleased in what happens. You know what? It changes the way you respond to circumstances. And bad circumstances are still great, and sometimes the greatest opportunities to please God. How can I be happy, or how can I make God happy? And I'm telling you, one of the key ways to find peace and purpose in your life is to start purposing to bring Him glory. It is not that our enjoyment of life is unimportant. He does want us to have a life more abundant. There's no question about that. It's just that it is to be a byproduct of serving God. And therefore, it'll never justify saying, well, I just have to have some fun tonight. I haven't had fun in a long time. So that they start drinking or they start smoking, they start going back to their old habits. And are they happy the next day? No, they're crushed by it. Because they lost sight of what is important. And that's to glorify God. And it's in glorifying God, doing what God would have us to do, that we will find serving God. We'll find the happiness of life. Not the goal of life. It is never the goal of life for us to please ourselves. Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the first commandment and the second commandment is likened unto the first, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, those are beautiful truths. I'm going to spend one more Wednesday night devotional on this thought. We're going to talk about this one last time, and then we'll go on to another topic. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd use this. Help us to remember to glorify you in all that we do in our lives for your glory and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen.